2 Samuel in the 23rd chapter. As we have the Word of God open before us, let's bow and let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us in a most remarkable way this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, Lord, we are utterly and completely dependent upon Thee at this time. This is the Word of the living God. Thou hast written it and inspired it. Thou hast delivered it into our hands. And Father, we confess unto Thee that now is the hour when we seek above all to be spoken to by Thee. We rejoice in every opportunity we have to open Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost speak to us when we are alone. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost speak to us when we have converse with the people of God and speak of the things of God. But we confess unto Thee that we recognize the primacy of preaching and that from the sacred page Thou dost yet speak to Thy people. And so, Lord, today we pray that Thou wilt meet with us in a most remarkable way. We pray that Thou wilt minister grace into all our hearts. We pray that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified. We pray that the saints of God would be edified and uplifted. We pray that those who know not Christ as Savior would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray that the beauty of the Lord our God shall be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish Thou it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The text of Scripture I want to draw to your attention this morning is in verse 5. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel and chapter 23. And these are the words of our text. We're not going to be looking at the whole of the verse, but a portion of it. The words of our text are, "Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure." David was just about to die. The candle of his life was beginning to flicker. The wick was burning low. And it was going to very, very soon go out. David had had a very varied and illustrious career. He had been by turns a shepherd. He had been a court musician in the court of King Saul. He had been a soldier. He had been a mercenary. He had been a fugitive. And then he had become the king of Israel. And that very illustrious career was just about to come to an end. But it was about to give way to an even more glorious opportunity than he had ever had before. Because David was about to set his foot upon the golden stair that leads up to the very throne of the living God. He was going to leave the sheep here on earth. He was going to go into the very presence of the shepherd. He was going to vacate the throne of his kingdom to go and to bow at the throne of the King of Kings. The harp that he had played here upon earth, he was going to lay down. And then he was going to take up a harp in heaven. There he was going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb with the saints of God. I don't know whether you find the last words of folk very interesting, but certainly I do. I find the last words that people say just before they leave this scene of time to be very fascinating. In fact, I have a book at home by a man called Lockyer that talks about the various statements which have been made by people just before they were leaving this world. And they're fascinating as far as what they reveal very often about the people who say those things. Well, the last words of holy men and holy women are both instructive and inspirational and invaluable as well. As we looked at our reading here, we saw these words, that these be the last words of David. So these words are worth our examination. They're worth our attention. And as I read these words, I thought of David, and we can perhaps picture him, that he is now old, very ancient, white-headed, white-bearded, and he looks back over his life. He looks back over the conquests of it. He looks at the climaxes which he saw. He looks at the times that he was able to conquer and the times that he found himself in the midst of calamity. And then having turned to look back over his life and the pathways which he has trodden, he turns then to look to the River Jordan with the mist swirling over it, where he very soon is going to pass over. He was going to very soon enter into the mists of death to emerge on the other side in the presence of the living God. Well, with what words was he going to comfort himself as he approached the river of death? With what words was he going to remind himself of the promises of God as he was about to dip his feet into the chilly waters of death? And then, what words of testimony would he leave for those who were going to follow behind him? Because he knew very well that very soon Solomon, his son, was going to become the king of Israel. And so, what was he going to say? A word of instruction, a word of inspiration, a testimony to leave behind him for Solomon, his son, and for all the generations who would follow after him. What would he say to them? Well, we've read his parting testimony. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth must be just, over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God. And then I came to these words as I was reading. We find these very captivating things that David says that serve, as I said, as our text this morning. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. When I came to these words, I thought, you know, here are words of comfort for the people of God. Here are words of instruction. Here are words of inspiration. Here are words to uplift the hearts of every one of us who can say that God hath made with us an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And I believe that these are words that are very fit this morning for people who know their God. And so I want you to spend some time looking at this text with me this morning. Because within the words of these texts, we find a gospel application. Within the words of these texts, we find something of comfort and encouragement for those of us who know the Lord our God. Because it declares here that God has made with us an agreement. An agreement with regard to our salvation, which shall never, never be broken. And when we speak of the terms of a covenant, we want to at least be able to understand in principle what a covenant is. It's not a word which we use so much now, although we've started to have spring up about us the covenant communities. But reduced to its most elemental terms, a covenant is, in essence, an agreement between two parties, or more than two parties, but at least two parties. It's an agreement. It is, if you will, in legal terms, a contract. It is a covenant. So we want to think of it in those terms. In fact, I'm going to use the term agreement this morning in regard to this particular covenant. which God made with David and about which David is speaking. And the first thing I want you to observe with me, and this all comes basically right out of this text of Scripture. We're going to break it down in little bits and digest it a bit at a time. The first thing I want you to see about this agreement is that it is an agreement which is divine in origin. You'll notice what David says. He says, "Yet he," that is God, "yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." Now, if you go back in your minds to Genesis in chapter 3, you recall that there we find the account of Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of God, God declared that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed that, they broke a covenant which God had made with them. They broke an agreement which God had made. He broke the covenant, Adam did, and he led us as a race into spiritual death. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," the Scripture declares. And so, as a result of that, every one of us who has been born into this world ever since, the sons and the daughters of Adam's fallen race have all been born dead in trespasses and in sins. That's how we are born. That's how we come into the world. The Scripture declares that we're sinners by nature, that we're sinners by choice, that all we like sheep have gone astray, that we've turned every one into his own way. So that's where we start in this world. And if that was the case, and if the situation was then to be rectified, if those who were sinners were to be made saints, if those who had broken the covenant were in any way to be able to enter into any kind of an agreement or covenant with God, then something was going to have to be done. And nothing is more certain than the fact that no man, no mere man, could do it. God was going to have to do something. God was going to have to act to rectify this situation. And God did act, and the story of God's action to rectify what was wrong is the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it summarized for us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the summary of the gospel. That's the crystallized version of what God did to rectify what was wrong with humankind. And the only reason that any one of us can say that we are forgiven from our sins, the only reason that any one of us can say that we have received grace, the only reason that any one of us can say that we've entered into an agreement with God, is because not that we did something, but because God has done something. This agreement is divine in origin, and it's important for you to understand that. You'll notice our text says, "Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant." Nothing is more clear in the Scripture, and nothing is more commonly ignored in the Scripture by many people than the fact that salvation is from start to finish the work of God. Jonah said it in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. It's repeated by David in the Psalms that salvation is of the Lord. It is from start to finish the work of God. The agreement which we have with God, which guarantees our acceptance, is all according to the good pleasure and the divine mercy and the divine activity of the living God. Therefore, when we contemplate that, what we ought to consider is, if I am saved today, if I have forgiveness of sins today, if I have a relationship with God today, if I have freedom from bondage today, the freedom from bondage, the liberty that I have, the forgiveness of sins, the acceptance that I have is 100% due to the work of God. It is an agreement that is divine in its origin. "Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." David was very clear about this. If you were to consider what he said in the 22nd chapter, there he speaks in verse 17, speaking about God, he says, "He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. The historical stand of the people of God, the historical truth to be drawn out of the Scriptures with regard to salvation, to this covenant which God has made with His people, is that it is divine in origin. It is from start to finish the work of God. God deserves all the glory for us being saved. And if you hear anyone tell you otherwise, you know right well that he's gone astray from the Scriptures somehow, somewhere. If he's preaching man-centered religion that is Christless, man-centered, if it is that which dominates the people of God by a series of guilty of statements calculated only to make them feel guilty and to manipulate them by guilt, you know very well they are preaching something, but it is not the gospel. And you'll hear it all over. Because salvation is from start to finish the work of God. That's the case according to the Scriptures. It's an agreement which is divine in origin. The second thing I want you to see this morning from this text is that this agreement is personal in application. Notice what David says. He says, "Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." Now, as David's life was about to draw to a close, he gave expression to some personal comfort, some personal things that he was enjoying in his own soul. It's good for us to be able to state general evangelical truth. It's good for us to be able to speak in general terms about sound theology. That's not a bad thing at all. There are times when we do speak about things in general terms. However, when it comes down to the crunch, when your toes are dampening in the river of death, when you're standing on the high cliff looking down to the swirling torrent that is below you and you see the deep chasm that yawns before you, you want more than general truth. You want more than something that could generally be stated. Rather, you want to know that the promises upon which the people of God in general are depending are promises that apply to you and to apply to you personally. That's very, very important to the people of God. We want to know that these promises apply to us personally. And David did know that. We go back to that Psalm of the Shepherd, that dearest psalm that we quote so often. And we find the personal pronouns in there that apply to David. David applied to himself, in which the people of God have applied to themselves for generations. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You see, it's important for us to know that those things apply to us personally. And David had said other things on other occasions, indicating that he was depending upon the promises of God alone as applied to him personally. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I will behold thy face in righteousness. And now that David was about to die, he was comforting himself with a promise that was personally applied to him. He said, "Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." It's important for you to understand that the promises of God apply to you personally. Let me ask you a question this morning. Perhaps you're all saved, and I trust that every one of you knows Christ as Savior. But if there should be one person here this morning, sitting under the sound of my voice, and you say this morning, "You know, I know evangelical truth. I know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I know the gospel, but you know what? I don't know it for myself. I don't have it in personal possession. I could not assure myself, if I were to die today, that Jesus Christ is mine and God has made with me that everlasting covenant. I don't know that I'm saved. If you're not saved, then our earnest prayer and desire for you is that this morning that you should rest by faith in the finished work of Christ, that you should believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. Therefore, this morning, I say to you, if you know not Christ as Savior, before you leave this place, be certain that you know that the everlasting covenant applies to you, that He hath made with you an everlasting covenant. So then you can participate with the people of God. Because one of the greatest joys that we, the people of God, ever have is to be able to gather together with the other saints of God and to be able to sing of the blessed assurance that we have. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchased of God, born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This agreement is personal in its application. And then I want you to see with me that this agreement is perpetual in its continuity. It's perpetual in its continuity. David was about to enter on an everlasting eternity. And for that, what he was in need of was an everlasting covenant. You know, we don't mind temporary terms as long as we're talking about a temporary agreement about temporal matters. But a temporal agreement about temporal matters will not do to fit an eternal situation or an eternal agreement. What good would it do to me, or what comfort would it bring to me for me to consider that an agreement that I had with God was temporary in nature? What comfort is it going to be to me? What comfort is it going to be when I have to face the crises of life? When the disasters occur and the calamities come my way, and I then am facing just the ordinary, everyday sort of disasters, and then the large disasters, and then beyond that, the looming specter of death. How am I going to be able to have any comfort if in my mind, and in my understanding that the agreement which God has made with me is temporary in nature? We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about that upon which my soul will embark at the end of this life, to which there will be no end whatsoever. What good would a temporary agreement do me under those circumstances? No, it has to be a perpetual agreement, perpetual in continuity. We find that David was very certain that his was an everlasting covenant. He was very certain that he was saved for all eternity by the blood of the Lamb. It was an agreement that was perpetual in continuity. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Let this sink down in the ears of every one of us, that the eternal God who made you, that the eternal God who upholds all things by the word of His power, that the eternal God who does all things well, that the eternal God has made with you who are the children of the living God a covenant, and that that covenant which He has made is everlasting, that it's perpetual in its continuity, that it continues and that forever. You can say with great a surety and firmness and assurance in your heart that this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And if you understand that verse of Scripture, He will be our guide even unto death, it means even over death. When crossing over the Jordan, entering upon the great unknown, this God is still our God. And He will be our God forever and forever. This is what ought to assure the hearts of every one of us. This is what ought to comfort and encourage us all, that this God is our God forever and ever, and that the agreement which He has made with us is perpetual in its continuity. something else that I want you to see with me about this text, and that is that this agreement is complete in its coverage. Now, when we enter into an agreement, and I could talk to our brother Jeff here, I'm sure, and he could tell me a great deal more about agreements than I know already. But when you enter into an agreement, especially in this day and time in America, the land of the lawsuit, you want to make certain that the terms of the agreement or the contract are all filled out, that the fine print is well understood. You want to read everything that pertains to that contract so that all the angles are covered, so that there are no details that are left out, so that later on when you come back, you don't say, well, I understood that this was part of the covenant, and the person says, well, no, certainly not. I mean, you don't see it in the contract anywhere there, do you? We want to make sure that all the angles are covered. We don't want to leave anything out. If there are things that are out of order, if there are things that are left out, if somehow the fine print doesn't exactly say that such and such a thing is going to happen, what happens? Well, we put ourselves in a position where we stand to lose money, we stand to lose property, we stand to lose out or suffer loss in some way. So you want to read a contract very carefully. You want to make sure that you understand what's stated down in the fine print and what the bottom line is, what the actual terms of the agreement are. Well, consider then, if we want to be that careful when we are talking about a temporary earthly agreement, how much more careful do we want to be when the covenant, the agreement, the contract has to do with matters that are eternal? We don't want to have anything left out. You don't want to get to the end and then suddenly realize, oops, something got overlooked. That would be a very eternal oops. That would be a very eternal sort of mistake to make. So we want to make certain that this agreement has all the details covered. David's testimony about his covenant with God is that it was ordered in all things. It was ordered in all things. That is, it was complete in its coverage. It was all in order. When you think about that, David was enunciating what he understood about the very character of God. Why should not a covenant which is made by God be all in order? Because you consider, it was the eternal God who conceived of this covenant. God the Father, He organized and ordained this covenant. God the Son was the one who executed the terms of this covenant. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who has applied this unto all for whom it was intended. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God, who has done all things well, organized, executed, applied this covenant to every individual for whom it was intended. Why should it not be in order? It is ordered in all things and sure. It reached us in our depravity. It chose us unconditionally. It redeemed us particularly. It called us effectually. And it preserves us securely. It is an everlasting covenant. It is ordered in all things and sure. There is not one detail with regard to your salvation that's been overlooked. There is not one angle that has not been covered. Not one part of it that has been overlooked in any way. It's an everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure. This is an eternal security. This is something in which you, the people of God, can rest. How terrible it would be to consider the prospect that I should come to the end of life, that I should present myself before the throne of the living God, and somehow there should have been something overlooked, something that God left out that would leave me eternally in hell and not eternally in heaven. David had the assurance on the basis of the unchangeable, sterling character of God that this covenant is ordered in all things and sure. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. And then We see as well that this agreement is unbreakable in character because it's ordered in all things and sure. It's ordered in all things and sure. An agreement that's made by honorable people is an agreement that's meant to be kept. If you give your word, then you're obliged to keep your word. Your word is your bond. Years ago, out here in the West, men used to buy and sell cattle. They would buy and sell whole herds on the basis of the fact that so-and-so said that he would buy these and so-and-so said that he would sell them. And your word was your bond. What you said you would do, that you would do. And so, as I say, whole empires were built on the basis of herds that were bought and sold on a handshake, on a man giving his word. That was the way we used to view the keeping of our word. We don't view it that way, unpleasantly, in society very much anymore, except for relatively few people. A lie is as common or more common than the truth in these days. People make covenants, sign them, and then refuse to participate in what they said they would do. I deal with contractors and subcontractors all the time. Easy to get somebody to sign a piece of paper, a contractor to say that this is what he'll do. Very, very difficult to get him to finish it out. Why? Because it's common to say, well, I'll do this, and then never to follow through. God is not so. God is the most honorable person, or if you want to speak in Trinitarian terms, the most honorable three persons. In all of heaven, all of earth, all of hell, God has given His word. This is what He has said. This is what we hope in. That God has not lied to us. That He has said that He would do a certain thing and that He would and that He will do what He has said. And He's the person who has made with us an everlasting covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. Ordered in all things and sure. Now this security ought to lighten and liven every one of you. This is the person into whom you have entered, into whom you have entered an agreement. You've entered an agreement into an agreement with the everlasting God. And this security ought to encourage us if you know Christ as Savior, because we have believed the Word of God. We're not trusting today in fables. We're not trusting today in fairy tales. We're not trusting in something that someone just told around firesides years ago that's just been passed down through the generations as a legend. That's not what we're trusting in. We have not trusted cunningly devised fables as the Scripture declares. No, what we're trusting in is the Word of the living God. What God has declared that He would do. The eternal God who created us. The eternal God who upholds all things by the word of His power. He's bound Himself by the strength of His character and by the strength of His eternal word. His unchanging word based upon an unchanging character. And He has said that He would save us. And that for all eternity. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. It's an everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure. It's rock solid. It's ironclad. It's copper sheath. God says, this I will do. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's ordered in all things and sure. This is the confidence of the people of God. Our agreement which God has made with us regarding our salvation is unbreakable in its character because its foundation is in the character of an unchanging God. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That is the unbreakable character of the covenant because it is based upon the unbreakable character, unchanging character of the living God.
This is an agreement that is unbreakable in character. What is the end of the conclusion of the whole matter? For you, the people of God, it's a comfort, it's an assurance, it's an encouragement. God organized this. God has executed it. God has set it down as a perpetual thing. God will not break His word. God has made an agreement with us, ordered in all things, and sure. If that is your hope this morning in Christ, then you are a blessed people indeed. If that's a hope that you can say you have this morning for yourself, then that is a true hope, a glorious hope, an unchanging hope, an eternal hope. And that ought to give you great confidence to go out in a week that lies ahead of you and live in a Christ-like fashion. It ought to give you great joy this week to wake up every day knowing that God has made with you an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It ought to give you great desire to live in a Christ-like and a godly fashion, because God has made with you an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It ought to take away fear. It ought to take away apprehension. It ought to take away all the things that cause you to be fearful and afraid. If God is your God through Jesus Christ and He's made with you an everlasting covenant, if it's ordered in all things and sure, what have you to fear this week? What do you have to be afraid of this week? What do you have to cower away from this week? If the eternal God has made with you an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. But if you're here this morning and God has not made that covenant with you, if you don't have the assurance of the fact that Christ has saved you by free and sovereign grace, you have every reason to fear, because you have no certainty about your future at all. None whatsoever. And I would say to you this morning that if you have no assurance about salvation in Christ, that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. And now is the opportunity that you have to be certain about this very thing, to repent and believe the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, so that you can lie down tonight, so that you can awake tomorrow morning with these words ringing in your ears: yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Let us pray. As our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed, if I can help you in the things of God in any way, please see me after the service, and I'll be glad to open the book of God with you so that you can be certain with regard to this everlasting covenant which God has made with His people, so that you can be one of the people of God yourself and know that this everlasting covenant applies to you. Father, now we trust by faith in what Thy Word has declared. We pray that Thou wilt bless us today for Jesus' sake. We pray that all this day will be a day of spiritual profit for all Thy people. We pray that we will know for certain the joys of this everlasting covenant which Thou hast made with us, Thy people, ordered in all things, and sure. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.